60 years ago, Boris and Anna Kozlov of the Soviet Union were married for just 3 days before he was shipped out with his Red Army unit. When he returned, Anna and her family were gone, exiled to Siberia by Stalin's purges. Then, one day, 80-year-old Boris returned to visit his parents' grave. As he stepped out of the car, he looked up to see Anna standing by her old house, where they had lived for the few days after the wedding. Immediately, they both recognized one another. Anna's heart jumped, and Boris ran up to her saying, "My darling, I've been waiting for you for so long." Now, that's a powerful reunion. You know, there is another reunion coming, unlike any other that has taken place in human history. And there's good reason to be excited about it.
This reunion is going to be more amazing than anything we could ever humanly imagine. No more pain in the back. Gone. No more arthritis. No more cancer. Gone. No more disease. Gone!
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. The ultimate reunion will be a sweet reunion beyond our human imaginations when Christ returns. Today, we share a message Charles Tapp gave when he reunited with his Sligo family for the first time during their homecoming celebration. As he ponders this most incredible reunion that is yet to come, as he shares his message, the power of reunion.
I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the word reunion, instinctively I get this mental picture of a group of former high school students who are now far removed from days gone by, now returning to their alma mater for their long-awaited, highly anticipated class reunion. In my mind's eye, I see a group of somewhat middle-aged individuals who barely resemble their former selves or their pictures in their class yearbooks, all standing around talking about the quote-unquote good old days as they attempt to relive a time in their lives that they will never, ever see again. But then on the other hand, this word reunion also creates for me a picture of a very large family gathering comprised of several generations, all of whom are from various parts of the country, each proudly wearing their family t-shirt with their name printed on the front, sitting around the table where they're surrounded by some of the most delightful, delectable, delicious food their palates have tasted in a very long time. But the message that is inherent in each of these scenarios, despite their stark differences, is that there is incredible, amazing, life-changing power embedded in the heart of reunion. And nowhere is this more apparent than in the lives of those whose experiences have been captured on the pages of Holy Writ. In our message today, I want to draw your attention to two such stories, both extremely well known. The first finds its place in the writings of the Old Testament, and the second is from the New. The first is based on actual historical events in the lives of God's people, while the other is a parable told by the great Didaskalos, the master teacher himself, Jesus. Our first story for consideration is that of Joseph, aka Joseph with the coat of many colors. You know Joseph. Or as the noted English composer Andrew Lloyd Webber describes him in his Broadway musical as Joseph and his amazing technicolor coat. Did you see that? But not only could Joseph's coat of many colors be described as amazing, his story is even more so. It could easily be the plot of a made-for-TV miniseries, or at least the 50-part episode series on Netflix. As you begin to examine Joseph's story, the first thing that captures your attention is that it is the longest story in the entire book of Genesis. And it's even longer than that of Abraham, the father of faith. The next thing that quickly surfaces from Joseph's story is that his life represents one of the clearest pictures that we have of Jesus in the entire Old Testament. And there are many parallels between Jesus' life and that of Joseph. Both were innocent of a crime they were found guilty of. Both were beloved by their fathers. Both were sent by their fathers to help their brothers. Both were sold as slaves. Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. And the book of Exodus tells us that a price for a slave was just that, 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was a slave. Jesus was a slave. But that being said, that there's one thing we dare not miss from Joseph's life story that is undeniably at the heart of all of his trials, and that is that Joseph, like many of us today, comes from a very dysfunctional family. Listen to me today. Look at his story. Joseph had not one, not two, but three stepmothers, 10 stepbrothers, and a stepsister, one brother, and the caveat is they all lived in the same house. His father, Jacob, embraced polygamy, which opened the door for jealousy, insecurity, perpetual conflict in the home. Can you imagine? His father, Jacob, was dangerously passive in his parenting skills. And lastly, his brothers, his Joseph's 10 stepbrothers, were a constant source of pain and turmoil in his life. And consider this. Joseph went from being the beloved father, child of his father, Jacob, to being taunted by his brothers regarding his dreams, sold into slavery because of those dreams, to working for Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, until he's in prison once again because he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife for an indiscretion, finally to becoming second in command in all of Egypt, where he devises a plan to save the land, who is now in threat of extreme famine. But today, I want us to focus on one aspect of this story. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45 as we look at verses 1 to verse 5. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, underline that, we'll be coming back to it later. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. That's how loud it was. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. You think? Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Look at verse 5. "But now, Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Amen. If that had been me, I think things would have gone a little differently. 22 years have passed since that awful day that he was sold into slavery by his stepbrothers. 22 years of waiting, 22 years of wondering, why did all of this have to happen to me? 22 years of not knowing what happened to his family. 22 painful years to allow hatred and resentment to take root in Joseph's heart and bear fruit. But instead of hatred, in his heart, we find hope. Instead of resentment, we see reconciliation. Instead of immense sadness in Joseph's heart, Scripture says there is immense joy. Here we see the power of reunion. The reason why the idea of reunion possesses the potential of being such a compelling, life-altering experience for so many is that its value comes from being juxtaposed against the pain that one has to endure during the separation. In other words, the more painful the separation, the sweeter the reunion. From the second week of March 2020 to the last Sabbath of April 2021, I preached to cameras. And whenever I would see some of our Sligo members either in the store behind their mask, many I did not recognize, and they didn't recognize me either, and that was pretty cool too. See them at the post office, they would say, "Pastor, Pastor, we see you every week." But then I would always have to say, "But I don't see you." You have no idea how painful that was. For 12 and a half years preaching to people and now preaching to cameras. But it was hard because I have a photographic memory. I don't know if I ever told you that. And every time I looked at these empty pews, I knew exactly where you sat. So week after week, month after month, I had to look at where you used to sit. So today is sweet for me. The more painful the separation, the sweeter the reunion. Joseph had all these years, 22 years, to think about how he would respond. Look at verses 18 to 20 of Genesis 50. I find this unbelievable. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what, everybody? Good. In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph didn't have hatred in his heart, because Joseph had acknowledged the sovereignty of God in his life. Amen. Joseph was basically saying the same thing that Paul said in Romans 8:28, "And we know, not some, but all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Amen. That is why I never try to get revenge on anyone who has harmed me. And I have been harmed, you can imagine. over the last 40 years of ministry. Why? Because whatever comes to me goes through God first. So if it gets to me, he has a purpose for it. And I have learned over the years that God can handle my enemies better than I ever could. The next time someone does something to harm you, don't try to get back at them. Put yourself under the sovereignty of God.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Power of Reunion. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Athens was the loudest city in the ancient world. A different god on every corner. A different argument at every temple. The Apostle Paul walked into the middle of it and found one true thing to say anyway. Next June, you can walk the same hillsides and streets he did. Faith Discovery Tours with WGTS 91.9. 9 days in Greece with Pastor Charles Tapp of Simple Truths for Life as your guide. Reserve your spot by August 31st at WGTS919.com/tours.
This is Simple Truths for Life, and the ultimate reunion will be a sweet reunion beyond our human imaginations when Christ returns. And today, we share a message Charles Tapp gave when he reunited with his Sligo family for the first time during their homecoming celebration, as he ponders this most incredible reunion that is yet to come, as he continues with his message, The Power of Reunion.
Now to our second story of reunion. And as I mentioned at the onset, this one is a parable and probably one of the most well-known, well-loved parables in all the Gospels. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Now, the saga of the prodigal son is one of three parables contained in Luke chapter 15, all of which have as its theme the lost. There is the lost sheep, there is the lost coin, and Luke 15 concludes with the parable of the lost son. Now, what is extremely important to each of these three parables that Jesus shares is the audience. For the audience that Jesus is speaking to here is comprised of not one, but two groups. The first group is made up of tax collectors and sinners. And I thought about that. Aren't we all sinners? Why would Luke say tax collectors and sinners? Because these sinners were known to be sinners. Their sins were public. So Luke says there was the tax collectors and the sinners. That's one group. The second group in the audience that Jesus is speaking and sharing this parable with are the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day. Now, what is important here is how each of these two groups responds to Jesus. Luke says that the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus, while the scribes and Pharisees complained that the first group was drawing near to Jesus and he was drawing near to them. This parable begins with a man who has two sons. We all know it, don't we? The first son requested his father give him the portion of the father's estate that should fall to him. And this is what is important here. In those days when a father died, the oldest son received a double portion of what the other children would inherit. But if the father had two sons, then the oldest son would receive two-thirds, and the younger son, the final third of the estate. But where this becomes challenging here is that the father is still very much alive. So for the younger son to make this audacious request at this important or inopportune time was not only a sign of disrespect to the father, In essence, in his eyes, he was saying to the father in the culture in which they lived, my father is now dead to me. In other words, he was more concerned, please stay with me, with the father's gifts than he was the father. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes I think we're more concerned with the gifts God can give us than we are with him. And what is even more interesting than this son's request is the father fulfilling it by dividing up his property. In those days, if a bold request had been made, the father probably would have run him off the property. But instead, he decides to honor it. And I never knew this before until I looked at this passage this week when it said he divided up his goods. He divided up his property. That word property in the Greek language is the word bios, the word for human life. You see, in those days, who you were was tied to what you had. So by having to divide his property amongst his sons while he was still alive, in essence, the father's saying, I'm giving you my life, and you're willing to take it from me. We know how the story plays out. Son goes to a far country. We know how he wastes his inheritance in reckless and immoral living. We know, as fate would have it, famine struck in the land, and he was forced to live a lifestyle not of the rich and famous, but one that was diametrically opposed to his upbringing and his Jewish culture. He finds himself living and eating with pigs. A Jewish person was never even to touch pork. So imagine the stench on this prodigal son. Now let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 15. Now we've got the background. This is my favorite part of the story, probably yours too, as we talk about reunion and the power of it today. Luke 15, verses 17 to 21. But when he came, what? To himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Tell you what I'll do. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, I love that expression, a great way off, his father what? Saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck, and did what? Kissed his pig-smelling body. I don't think he stopped and got a shower before he went to the father. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer what? Worthy to be called your son. I'm sure he thought about the pathos and the inflection in his voice that he wanted to use in speaking with his father. Father, not looking at his father, looking down, Father. Over and over and over again till finally he delivers the speech. But what's striking about this parable, before he can even get to the father, Luke says the father is already in hot pursuit of the son. But the most striking part of this parable, for me, is that the father doesn't even entertain the son's argument. All the times you've read this story, we get so rushed to go to the end. He didn't even say, okay, son, don't worry about it. Or son, that's fine. You can work for 6 months to a year. Pay me back. He didn't even acknowledge a single word his father said. What happened? Look at what it says in verses 22 to 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out what? The best robe. The best robe in any Jewish home belonged to the father. And put a ring of authority on his hand and sandals on his feet, which most of them did not wear. And bring what? The fatted calf. In the Jewish culture, meat was not an everyday occurrence in their diet. They only pulled out the fatted calf for the big celebrations, like the Sligo homecoming international lunches. Amen? And bring the fatted calf here and what? Kill it and let us eat and what? Be merry. Look at verse 24. Why? For this my son was what? Dead. Why did he use that language, was dead? Because in the eyes of the son, the father was dead. But the father is saying the one who was really dead was my son. We're talking about resurrection in the midst of reunion. He was lost and is what? Found. And they began to be merry. And in those days, they didn't party just for a night. They partied for like a week at a time. What is going to make this reunion sweeter than we can possibly imagine is threefold. The reunion I'm talking about is not the reunion of the son, not the reunion with his father. I'm talking about another reunion. For these reunions pale in comparison to the ultimate reunion. Amen. The one that Paul shares with the believers at Thessalonica. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who what? Are asleep. I want to be alive when Jesus returns. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? Shout. With the voice of an archangel. And what? With the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They are not in heaven. Then, I love that word then, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with whom? Them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with whom? The Lord. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. This reunion is going to be more amazing than anything we could ever humanly imagine. Why? Three reasons why. Number one, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Can you imagine? Second reason why this is going to be a glorious reunion is because Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15 that our bodies will be transformed forever. No more pain in the back. Gone. No more arthritis. No more cancer. Gone. No more disease. Gone. I'll be able to see both of my parents. By the time I was 40, they were both gone. And we won't be the only ones celebrating. Jesus will be celebrating. All of heaven will be celebrating. Because the only thing that is more intense about us wanting to see him is him wanting to see us. But there is power in reunion. And the more painful the separation, the sweeter that reunion will be. Who says amen to that?
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Power of Reunion. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on Apple Podcasts and also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
We should be able to say when trouble comes our way, here's an opportunity to experience joy.
It's easy to believe in God when everything turns out roses. But what happens when things don't go as planned? Next week, Charles Tapp challenges you to look at your faith head on and how to lean on God in those difficult moments with his message, The Ministry of Trouble.